Open to the fifth chapter of Acts again. Hallelujah. And when we begin, it will be with that first verse again. Well, let me lay the foundation for this again. Thank you, Jesus. Precious Holy Spirit. Our desire is to learn. You're the teacher. So guide us into this. And for this, we give you the praise, honor, and glory. And everybody says, amen. All right. Let me see if I can remember to pick on different people. Sister Mary. One of the most frightening accounts in the whole New Testament is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the way that they died. And what makes this so scary is you and I know of ministries who are guilty of exactly the same things, yet seem to have suffered no particular kinds of judgment for their actions. And if that's not enough, sometimes we think that only preachers are accountable enough to be judged that way. Yet Ananias and Sapphira were not exactly preachers, but part of the congregation itself. In fact, the verses that carry the account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira is probably one of the worst nightmares for those teachers who love to teach the books of the Bible, verse by verse. And for those who love to teach the Bible by subjects, Ananias and Sapphira is a subject often avoided. So let's just take a look at these controversial verses for a moment. That gives the account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5th chapter, verse 1 through 11. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back a part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. And great fear came on them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And he said, yeah, she did so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and will carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were in one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, like most preachers, I have an excellent set of Greek books to access the original language. And unfortunately, sometimes the Greek version tells the story just as generically as does the King James and gives no particular insight as to why judgment would come on Ananias and Sapphira so severely and over something that most preachers would esteem trivial, insignificant, such as lying. Some in services. And most commentators console themselves with words like special acts of God, not knowing how to reconcile what happened to Ananias and Sapphira with the morals of the modern day church. And the general conclusion of most commentaries is they were set forth as some kind of special example, a sort of one-time judgment. But if this is the case, what have we learned? Greed among ministers is at all-time high. There seems to be no fear among a growing number of preachers who represent the gospel. They seem to think that sheep's whole lives rise or falls according to what they're giving into their ministries. And many times it's quite evident that their primary goal is not the gospel, but the pleasures of this life. So Mary, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Were these just special acts of God? Was God performing in such a way as to strike fear into the hearts of the Jews because he was favoring them, was contending to get them saved? Will God perform for us Gentiles the same way he does the Jews? The answer is yes. He most emphatically will. This is why Peter said what he did in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So Mary, it is impossible for God to be a respecter of persons, meaning he will do everything he can to save the people of one generation as he will another. Meaning, what God did in the book of Acts, he would do in a moment for our generation if he could find what he needed to do it with, because God is no respecter of persons. I'm not just talking about killing people either. About the signs and wonders that confounded the book of Acts generation, but also the fullness of the mantle that was on the apostles, in particular Peter and later the apostle Paul. And I know there had to be many more just like them. And the mantle I am talking about is how God used them to speak judgment. In fact, instantaneous judgment. Just to jump ahead for a moment, the primary qualifying factor to speak this kind of judgment is the mercy that rejoices against judgment, as James 2 and 13 says. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. And this is a primary qualification for judgment. And last week we settled an issue after covering a couple of moves that was in fullness of mantle and manifestation in the early church. such as the fullness of the workings of miracles and deliverance when they brought all the people that were demon-possessed and sick from the cities round about. The only way I can visualize that, you know, is not broken arrow and jinx and sepulpa. I mean, if I'm hearing that everybody's getting healed, I'm envisioning things like Houston and Kansas City and Oklahoma City. Can you imagine the status of the church today if every demon-possessed person was laid in an arena somewhere and every sick person and some about 12 apostles walked out and just emptied the whole arena? I mean, we're going to have an uproar. And that's exactly what we had. And right in the day of Pentecost, the first that was born again and baptized and added to the number was the 3,000 Jews that heard what had happened in the upper room. And now these were devout Jews from every nation under the sky. So they heard and received and were baptized. And then something happened. I mean, as they sat at the feet of the 12, and before the day of Pentecost, Judas was replaced with Matthias. 12 men that slept with Jesus, ate with him, walked with him, talked with him, heard every single teaching he did. Every parable. And now we have 3,000 Jews that are sitting under such an anointing that they were one mind, one soul, one heart, one accord. Now, for 3,000 Jews at one time to esteem their own possessions, not their own, is some kind of miracle. Especially when the love of money is the root of one third of the evil in the world. How much? Are you starting to understand what kind of miracle that was? So we have two moves that are at their fullness. The fullness of the mantle of the workings of miracles and gifts of healings. And the fullness of the mantle of the joy and love for the brethren. And one heart, one mind, and one purpose. Then another major miracle of a man 40 years older. Begged at the gate of Solomon's Porch Gate, beautiful. The next thing they know, he's running and jumping and leaping and praising God. And by the time the Jews were done cross-examining Peter and holding him overnight, 5,000 more was added that day. Not to count those that was being added daily as they also fellowship from house to house, breaking bread, getting people saved. We don't know how many thousands were saved and entering into that fellowship of one accord. Well, so now I haven't seen anything like that. Once in a while a cult will come up and a cult will take everything that you have, like the Jim Jones cult and David Koresh. But they wasn't knitted together because of love. They knit together because of fear and witchcraft. Peter and all of them didn't preach, bring all your belongings here. That was the kind of joy and purpose that they had to have the king, the promise come to pass in their generation and to be born again and filled with his powers. No wonder churches are lacking. Well, we haven't seen that since. I mean, I can't remember anything in history except from the Word of God that's been documented that's been that powerful. But I plan to see it. But I plan to see it again. But if those two things was in fullness of manifestation, the joy that was the strength of the love they walked in, singleness of purpose. And then the other mantle. Oh, goodness. Can you imagine all your demon-possessed relatives coming home whole? Can you imagine miracles so profound that they were staggering the roughest of the Jews into surrendering? Can you imagine that? Well, those two mantles was at their fullness, which we haven't really seen since. But there's one more that was at his fullness that we haven't seen since. And that was the mantle of the judgment. Now, we don't understand too much about it because we don't understand too much about the other two. But when they come to their fullness, you can rest assured, so will the other. Sound like you're happy about it. Let me tell you why I am. There'll be a lot less people in hell because of it, including the person usually that was judged. How about the gospel of inclusion? I told you a couple of years ago when he had me preach for 3 days on a coalition that would form to get the immoral vote. I told you who would start getting a voice. And to have another preacher who's real well known to stand up and preach that don't pray for the Jews to be saved. I mean, you can pray for Israel, but don't pray for them to be saved. They got a covenant. They already are. Now tell me. You know, when Carlton first did what he did, I didn't want to mention his name. But if he's going to use me like that, I'm supposed not to be afraid of persecution. Well, you know what? I can care less anymore. I only have one purpose, one goal. I can care less. But tell me, now what do you think Peter would do? What do you think Paul would do? When all of a sudden he's preaching this under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think they'd do? Hymenaeus and Alexander were doing something similar. And he turned them over to the devil that they may learn not to blaspheme or speak injuriously against the foundation of the church and to take it away. Now, when that judgment is done publicly, it's because you can hear God. Then everybody who was taken by it, they get to see what happened. How many knows it'd be better for all of those that think they're saved that are not? And it would have been better for Carlton to have God face him on his deathbed than not at all. Whew. Why did they judge Ananias and Sapphira? Well, we did get there in time. To prove that they made it to heaven. But I noticed some of them that he judged, they needed time to repent to make it to heaven. But nevertheless, Ananias and Sapphira, they made it to heaven. But here's one of the reasons he could judge them. When you got 10, 12, 15,000 Jews that are in one accord, we're going to get to those verses too, but right now we're going somewhere else. They're in one accord. They consider not their possessions their own. They have one heart, one purpose. Boy, you have that many walking together and that sold out. Then you got a fullness of the love of God and the joy working there. Well, Ananias and Sapphira to be as judged as severely on this side of the fence, it wasn't without them getting a taste of the fullness of the mantle of the love of God, and it was the best he had. It wasn't with them watching miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. So when they step forward and begin to introduce that into the foundation of the church, which shortly after that, every Jew would be carrying into every nation when Paul came in and ran them out. So all God did was said, look, You're not going to introduce that now. Why don't you just come on home with me? And they gave up the ghost. Well, God has to have somebody that could minister judgment. The problem is he doesn't. Because mercy rejoices against it. Most preachers I've seen try to administer any kind of judgment. It was their own personal vendetta. Somebody did them wrong. It won't work. It won't work. Nevertheless, I think when I was in Brazil, there's a pastor's wife, when I said I wished I had time to teach on Ananias and Sapphira, and somebody told me later that she says, and I said, well, at least they went to heaven. She says, he can't know that. Oh, yes, he can. If God was performing judgment, he'd do so more to get the person he's judging to come to heaven and to bring everybody to heaven that he is getting out of the will of God. So did they? Yeah. That's when we went over to Corinthians. Paul said, no other foundation can be laid but what I've laid, Jesus Christ crucified. So in this building of God, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Paul says, there is no other foundation than what I've laid, Jesus Christ crucified. So take heed how you build upon that foundation. If you hay, wood, stubble, precious metals, there's going to be a day that'll try it as if by fire. The day of the Lord. And the way you purify gold is burn the dross out of it. Well, here you are. You preached your whole life against the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. That you're a good, eternal kind of person, you know. But he says everything you preached, everything you did will be tried as if by fire. And thank God for his mercy. Because the final judgment and his mercy follows us to the trash burning. Thank God for it. Because he says, if everything you did, you know, was burned, yet you had your salvation, he said, you will be saved as of by fire. So it'll all burn and be laid on him as a final judgment. But you yourself, because you still had the foundation intact, will go on to heaven rewardless. But at least you'll go. Whew. Amen. Well, now, all Ananias and Sapphira did was just something real trivial. I could name you five men of God probably right now that lied majorly over money, and they're still alive. There's horror stories how they ripped the money out and threw the requests in the trash bin because it was a depositing outfit. You know, there's kind of horror stories all over. I've been overseas where somebody raised $1 million for them. I said, well, what'd you get? And they said, $30,000. Gee, they had to pay the help a lot, didn't they? They're still alive. I mean, send somebody to hell on something as trivial as lying? How about teaching everybody your whole life not to receive the Holy Spirit? Seems to me they ought to be slapped around first. Yet that's all burned and they make it. Why would you think just because the judgment was instantaneous that they didn't go to heaven? Hallelujah, Jesus. But you've got to remember this, when God is able to reinstate the mantle of judgment, it'll be because the church has come back to that place in God again, not because he was doing special miracles in some generation because hell was hotter. He would do the same in every generation if he had something to do it with. He doesn't choose people to go to hell because it's out of his season to move for them. What is his season when you let him? So these things coming back, yes, they are. Well, are those people getting by with it? At the moment, they are. Just like when there was no healing ministries in the land, nobody got healed. There's a long season of the Dark Ages that very little happened. Did it not happen because God didn't want to? Did He plan the Dark Ages? What? Did He have a headache? What happened to Him? You think that was His plan? It wasn't. It wasn't His plan. Well, people didn't get healed because there wasn't healing available. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew how to receive it. But it was His will to heal every person who was sick. It's just like, it's the same thing with what's coming. Is it His will for those preachers to get by with all of that? Taking the sheep's money and doing what they're... No, but right now God doesn't have anything in place that He can do anything about it instantly. But He will. Amen. Well, let's look at this mercy that rejoices against judgment just a little bit as we begin to look at the qualifying things. I think Hymenaeus and Alexandra, he said they'd fall into vain jangling and endless genealogies. He linked them together with those who... supposing that gain is godliness. It was the same group. So let's just look at a little bit this time. Last time we looked at the fact that they went to heaven. But this time let's look at the qualifying factor. Let's look at the mercy that rejoices against the judgment. Now, I don't think there's a person in this room that you might be minorly faulted. Is that nice? Some of you are minorly faulted. Would you agree? Okay, don't agree with it. Just acknowledge it. Some preachers think I'm minorly faulted because I won't preach on the tithe and I don't like to wear suits. That just suits me. Well, some people are a little bit heavier than minorly faulted. Some are severely faulted. I was with Rick Renner over at Grace. We hadn't known each other too long. And it was at the end of the meeting, and it was people buying books and tapes. And we were patiently waiting for people to get done talking between our conversation. And finally, there's a guy just standing there because you could tell he wanted time with Rick. So I kind of gestured over to him, to Rick, because the rest of everybody else is gone. And we was getting to talk, and Rick's back was to him. So he turned around and he says, "Yes." Like, "Can I ask you a question?" Rick says, "Sure." So I'm trying to look busy over there, but I heard too much. The guy said, "I'm called to be a mighty intercessor. There's just one problem. I know this woman that prayed too much in tongues and got weird." I tried to be nice. I decided I couldn't. I put our friendship in jeopardy, Rick's. I stepped up between him, Rick. Here's Rick, here's him. I stepped up in front of Rick and faced him, back of my head towards Rick. I said, "Sir, You get weird from praying too much in tongues. It's because you already were, and he just drug it out where you could see it too. In fact, if you're really weird, that's about your only chance. He can get you sane. So you pray too much in tongues, you'll get weird. No, I've already prayed too much and I didn't get like you are. Weird is you can't evaluate things in the light they exist in. Here's this one salmon. He's going, Then all of a sudden, here they all come upstream. They're all wrong. They're all wrong. Where are you guys going? Evaluate things in the light they don't exist, and they can't. See, they can't. But praying in tongues is your big chance to get out of that, not in it. I said, sir, if you get weird from praying too much in tongues because you already were and he got it out where you could see it too, not just everybody else. Why did you say all that? Because when you talk about judgment, where's the line? You know, if we judge yourself, we wouldn't be. What can you get by with? Can you judge me? Can I judge you? What is it? And if you're going to qualify for something that they walked in, which we'll go over about four major judgments before this is done, that they were called on to turn them over. Some were instantaneous. I mean, blindness fell on Bar-Jesus, the Jewish sorcerer, the witch. And he went blind for a season, and if their seasons is as long as ours, he needed help for a while. But then the deputy of Paiphas, he believed. Well, he sure took care of that witch, didn't he? And how much you bet? Of course, don't you? You'd have to wait till you paid me off in heaven, and gold isn't worth much for a commodity there. How many bets that he made it? I'll bet you he made it. I'll bet he went somewhere and repented and found out all about it. I'll bet he did. I'll bet what Paul did saved his eternity. Hallelujah. Now, you don't want to get any judgment wars going here now. I remember when I got a Baptist deacon filled with the Holy Ghost in the mill I worked in. And he went back to his Baptist church. And he was a staunch deacon and now a tongue-talking deacon. So he ran out there with no wisdom. Started teaching the Sunday school class. They needed to be filled and speak with tongues. And the starchy deacon was hiding behind a curtain. Say they run out and had a judgment war. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah? Well, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Boy, this war was horrible. So let's understand some real basic ground floor principle. Go to Matthew 7. I think if we could find a clearer verse, we would. It says, judge not, lest you be judged. Pretty clear. I think I'm having about as good time as anybody else. Hallelujah. Beginning with verse 1. I like this. These verses used to bother me. He says, judge not, that you be not judged. That's reasonable. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure that you choose to mete out in that judgment, it's going to be measured on you again. Aren't you glad he didn't say heap down, pressed together, and running over? Isn't this interesting? Judge not, lest you be judged. For the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure you measure out in the judgment, it shall be measured to you again. And then the third verse says, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, and you can't see, I mean the splinter, you can't see the beam that's in your own eye? And for some reason, this gave him the right to call that man this. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and you can see clearly to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. Now, there's a whole lot of things that I'd rather be called by Jesus than a hypocrite. So what constitutes this kind of judgment that he's talking about? When the sinner thinks of judgment, they'll remember part of one of the Ten Commandments. They'll see a preacher or somebody doing something that's wrong. And then the preacher will tell them, look, you're going to go to hell. And they'll say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Thou shalt not judge. And they'll quote part of a verse. See? But when he says, judge not, lest you be judged in the same measure that you measure out, and judge and be measured back again. Then he says, why do you behold the splinter in your brother's eye when you got a whole beam in yours? He says, first, why don't you get the beam out of your eye? Then you can see to help your brother get the splinter out of his eye. You hypocrite. So what constitutes hypocrisy? Now, hypocrisy is when you judge a brother for something that you're guilty of. And in the judgment that he's talking about here, that you hold him accountable and you bring him under judgment for his fault, for what he's doing wrong to you as other people, when you are doing exactly the same thing. And that's what constitutes hypocrisy, and that's what causes the judgment to come back on us. Now, I can tell you that God will walk through hell, with a man full of faults that needs restoring. I mean, all you had to do is hate the things as much as God does. A lot of it might end up the trash that'll be burned in that day of the fire. But he will walk through hell with you and horrible things. But you've got to hate them as much as he does. But the day you cross a line from a believer full of faults that needs restoring to a believer under judgment that's about to get stoning is when you cross the line from a very faulted human being into hypocrisy by judging your brother for the same things that you're guilty of. Now, you ever wondered how the next verse linked together? He says in 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Aren't them good verses? I mean, I've heard preachers take that verse and just preach like hell was coming. Cast not your pearls before swine, that which is holy before the dogs. And I said, well, what does that mean? Now, They said, well, don't tell sinners and people that are not worthy the precious things of God. And I said, the most precious things I have is His blood. And I tell sinners all the time, and they trample it under their feet and get mad at me. So you mean cast not that which is holy before the dogs and the pearls before swine? I mean, if we didn't take that out of context, what would it mean? So what is it? When do you cast pearl before swine? Holy before dogs. I can think of a couple of cases. I used that chapter to write a letter for Jimmy Swaggart's comeback. First time. When he came here for a dinner with the brethren that forgave him for what he had done. And so I used these verses to write a letter for him about forgiveness. Let's talk about him for a minute. In our own self-exaltation, sometimes we get to the place where we think we're not expendable. We think that we're so needed, we're so doing such a great and unreplaceable work in the body that we're an exemption. We can get by with this. And God walked through hell with Jimmy Swaggart. When he'd play and his cousins, Mickey Gilley and Jerry Lee Lewis, country and rock legends, cousins. They all had that gene. Sometimes he'd play, oh, come on home. Jerry, come home. Just bawl, and a lot of the reason for the bawling is because he knew the horrible thing that had a hold of him. But he didn't know how to get it off. So God walked through hell with him and harvested and harvested and harvested until the day that he called Jimmy Baker a scab on the body of Christ and judged him for the same things he was guilty of. When he did, the pearl that he cast before the swine was, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was the pearl which gave the devil the right to charge into his life and knock both of them out of the closet in full view and judgment of the whole world. Come on. He didn't say you couldn't help them. He said, but first, get the beam out of your eye so you can see clearly how to really help them to get the splinter out of theirs. Both of you got faults. You're not going to help him by publicly destroying him. You'll destroy yourself if you're not careful. Hallelujah. Can you have any more examples? You know I do. In fact, one of the primary reasons in the communion to examine yourself is so that you'll judge yourself, so you don't have to die under the condemnation of the things that the world dies under. For if you would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. Hallelujah.
Have you got a statement?
Yes, I'm going to live long and prosper and preach every day. Hallelujah.